Exodus chapters 7 through 11 this morning. I hope you will take your Bible and find your place there. Exodus chapter 7 will begin in verse 8. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we come to your word. We need to hear. We need your word. It is life and breath, and it is food for our souls. So we pray that you would speak, that you would nourish us, that you would bring healing to our hearts and souls, that you would rebuke us where we need a rebuke and lead us to repentance. We pray that you would accomplish your good purpose in our midst this morning through the preaching of your word, for the sake of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. There are some things that we ignore. I have a check engine light on in my truck. It's been on, going on for about a year now. Now, lest you think I'm totally irresponsible, it's been on before. I've taken it in and had them check it out, and they say, well, there's nothing here. There must be something screwy with one of the sensors. And so I've just gotten to the point where I ignore it because I don't want to pay another service fee just for them to say, oh, there's nothing wrong. We ignore certain things. Kind of like traffic signs at Tremont. Mark, I tell you what, sometimes when I'm walking through town, I feel a bit like Frogger. You remember Frogger, the video game? You know, you're dodging cars. I know some of you are very upset this morning about the police signs out in front on Walnut Street, that we have nothing to do with that. That's not our thing. Just give it a few days. You can go back to ignoring state law here in town as usual. You know, we just ignore stuff. Right? We ignore what we don't like. We ignore that pain or that ache that's recently developed, thinking, oh, that's going to go away. Sometimes we're better off to ignore things. Other times it is to our own peril. A lot of people try to ignore God. Try to ignore Him and dismiss Him and not think of Him. Pharaoh is one of those people who certainly tried. Back in Exodus chapter 5, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and gave him the message from God, let my people go, Pharaoh's response was, who is the Lord that I should listen to Him? I don't know your God, and quite frankly, I don't care about Him. What we need to learn this morning is God will not let us ignore Him. And eventually, all of us will be called to account before Him. From the lowest peasant to the mightiest Pharaoh, all of us will stand before the Lord one day. Pharaoh was about to learn who God was and why he should listen to the Lord. Starts off here in Exodus chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. The Egyptians revered snakes. The Egyptians had many, many gods. They had about 80 major major deities in their religion, and then many lesser deities, many false gods that they worshipped. And they revered snakes in their culture. When God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh and had them throw the staff down and it turned into a snake, it was a demonstration that God has power over these Egyptian deities. Pharaoh saw that and he shrugged his shoulders and said, I can take care of this. He had his magicians, his wise men, his counselors come, and by their secret arts, the text says, by their power, they cast down their staffs, and those became serpents as well. Did the Egyptian magicians have power? Sure they did. They had demonic power. The power of Satan was at work in Egypt. And Satan has great power to deceive many, many people. Satan has the power to make people think that he has ultimate power. And certainly Pharaoh thought he had ultimate power. These staffs that turned into snakes were there and writhing about, but something shocking happened. The staff of God that had turned into a snake by the power of God swallowed up these Egyptian snakes. A clear sign that God has all power, all strength over all the forces of darkness that exist. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he refused to listen. How many of us have hard hearts this morning? How many of us are refusing to listen to the Lord despite the clear sign, the clear evidence that He gives to us? What I want you to learn this morning from the plagues as we look at them is that persistence in resistance and rebellion against God will always bring devastation and destruction. If you persist in stubborn hard-heartedness toward God, if you persist in resisting God and rebelling against God, you do so at your own peril. It always leads to devastation, destruction, and yes, even damnation for you. There are 10 plagues. And the text, we see that really when you dig down deep into them, there are three groups of three, and then there's a final decisive plague. You can see this by some of the literary clues. In the first of this cycle of three, Moses and Aaron appear to Pharaoh by the Nile, and there's a conversation. Pharaoh hardens his heart. In the second plague, in the cycle of three, Moses and Aaron appear to Pharaoh at the palace. And then in the third plague, in each cycle, so that'd be plagues 3, 6, and 9, there is no warning given. Moses and Aaron don't appear. It just happens. And we're told time and time again that Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh hardens his heart. His heart is hard. And at times, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. These plagues are catastrophes. And they were intended to demonstrate that God was sovereign over Egypt. And Pharaoh was not. Each plague was a direct assault on the gods of Egypt, the idols that the Egyptians worship. Each plague corresponds to one of the Egyptian idols. And they affected the three spheres of Egyptian life: the Nile River, the land, and the sky. And so these gods that the Egyptians worshipped, whether it was Amun-Re, or you may better know him as Ra, the sun god, or Isis, or Set, or there were gods with frog heads. There were gods with bullheads. There were gods of the air, gods of the land. All these gods, all of these plagues humiliated the false gods. These plagues are God's judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt for not submitting to God's righteous demands. Pharaoh was given multiple opportunities to repent, yet he refused. And each group of plagues signaled that the Lord's patience with Pharaoh was running out. Dear friends, I want you to hear this morning, I want you to know God is loving and merciful, and He is incredibly patient. But if you persist in your rebellion against Him, His patience will come to an end. Let's look at these plagues. The first one, the Nile turns to blood. Look at chapter 7, verse 20. The Nile River was the heart of Egypt. Egypt is a desert land. And really, there's just this. The Nile River provides a strip of fertile land for civilization to live on. And it is just about a mile or so on either side of the river that life is really sustainable there. The rest of it, as you get further away, becomes desert waste. And the Egyptians, they worshiped the Nile. They found it to be the heart of their civilization. And so the Lord begins by striking that in which the Egyptians depended most. He had Moses and Aaron turn the Nile to blood. And when he did, all the fish that the people would eat, that would sustain them, died. The water was not drinkable. It was a crisis. Verse 20 says, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded. He raised his staff in the presence of Pharaoh and his officials and struck the water of the Nile. And all the water was changed into blood. The fish in the Nile died, and the river smelled so bad that the Egyptians could not drink its water. Blood was everywhere in Egypt. But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart became hard. He would not listen to Moses and Aaron just as the Lord had said. Instead, he turned and went into his palace and did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile to get drinking water because they could not drink the water of the river. God sends this warning sign to the Egyptians, yet Pharaoh will not hear of it because his advisors, his counselors, his magicians can replicate this deed. It's interesting that the magicians make life even more difficult for their own people by adding to the water and to blood. But Pharaoh simply does not care. His heart is hardened. So we go to the second plague, the plague of frogs. After the Nile had been struck, a week later, the Lord sent Moses to go to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go, and if you don't, frogs will swarm your land. They will be everywhere. They'll come up in your palace, they'll be in your bedroom, on your bed, the houses of your officials, on your people, even in your ovens, your kneading troughs where you bake your bread. They're going to be everywhere." My son loves frogs. He'd probably be pretty happy with frogs everywhere. "I don't want frogs everywhere." And the Lord says, "They're going to be all over the place. You can't escape them." And sure enough, that's what happens. There are frogs everywhere. They are swarming everything. They can't get away from them. It's awful. It's terrible. And so finally, Pharaoh, he's ready to get rid of them. Chapter 8, verse 8. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Moses said to Pharaoh, "I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile." So they've had these frogs everywhere. Moses says, "You name the time. And what time does Pharaoh name? Tomorrow. I heard a song years ago, One More Night with the Frogs. Pharaoh says, tomorrow. I'll spend one more night. I would have said right now. Can we get rid of them right now, immediately? But no, Pharaoh says, one more night with the frogs. How many of us are like that? We want to be free of our misery. We want to be free of our sin. But then we say, one more night. One more time. One more act of rebellion. The Pharaoh, he wanted to be free of the consequences of his sin, but he did not want to be free of his sin. He didn't want to suffer for his rebellion, but he didn't want to repent of his rebellion. Oh, dear friends, so many of us are like that, aren't we? We want to get rid of the frogs. We want our lives to get easy again, but we don't really want to turn away from our sin. Give me one more night with the frogs. Let's deal with this tomorrow. Well, Moses prays and the Lord answers. The frogs die out. They were piled into heaps. The land reeked, stank. It was awful. But notice verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief. When he saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. Oh, how foolish. How foolish. That brings us to the third plague. The gnats. Biting insects. These swarming insects. Look at verse 18. The Lord sent these gnats. They were plaguing the people. They were on the animals. The dust throughout the land had become gnats. In verse 18, when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on the people and animals everywhere, the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God." That Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen, just as the Lord had said. Friends, in this first cycle of plagues, these first three plagues, the Egyptians were able to imitate and mimic and mock and dismiss the power of God. But God, He says, we're done with that. And all of a sudden, the Egyptians realized that they were powerless, utterly powerless. And Pharaoh's advisors, his religious leaders, come to him and say, this God is unlike any other God. This is the finger of Yahweh, the God of Moses. We can't touch this. You better listen. And Pharaoh just didn't care. What's it going to take for God to get our attention? For Pharaoh, it's going to take 7 more plagues. The fourth plague is flies. I hate flies. My children laugh at me because I there's a fly in my house. I am not at rest until it is dead. I hate those things. And in this fourth plague, there are flies everywhere. But now God is taking another step, and He is going to make a distinction between Egypt and Israel, between the pagans and His people. And so the flies swarm Egypt. They swarm the Egyptians and make them miserable. Sometimes I get out on the lawnmower and I'm riding and I go over something and all of a sudden I get swarmed by these flies. And all of a sudden I feel them biting my leg. Oh, I hate those things. How miserable they must have been. But not for the Hebrews. It didn't affect the Hebrews. Chapter 8, verse 21. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land." There are people who think that God is confined to certain areas, to certain days, to certain times, to certain people. God makes it so clear, I'm the God of everywhere. I'm the God of every person. I'm the God of every time, the God in every place. Know that I am the Lord in this place. I, verse 23, will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow. And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by flies. How much more clear does it need to be? God is God, and we should submit to Him. Look at verse 28, though. Pharaoh's solution to this, Pharaoh said, verse 28, "I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me." He wants relief from the suffering, but he still wants to be in control. He starts trying to dictate terms. He's saying, "Okay, I tell you what, I'll let you go a little ways. You can go have your religious festival, but you got to come back and still live under my thumb." That's not how this is going to work, Pharaoh. But see, when our hearts are hard, we try to negotiate with God. Instead of surrendering, we try to barter with Him. And that's not how it works, friends. The fifth plague. In chapter 9, God strikes the livestock. Terrible plague came upon the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the cattle, the sheep, the goats. But again, there was a distinction between the Egyptians' livestock and the Hebrews' livestock. Chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go." He's gotten to the point now where he's ready to dig in a little deeper. He's got some questions, and sure enough, it is just as God has said through His prophet Moses, but He won't back down. He won't give up. And so we go to plague number 6. We have boils. The plagues, you notice that they're increasing in intensity. They're getting worse. It's becoming more and more devastating. They go a week without water in the Nile. They have frogs. They have gnats. They have these biting bugs. They have flies everywhere. Now their livestock is dying off. And now they're going to have boils. They're going to have painful sores, infections, festering wounds that are going to break out on people and animals throughout the land. And it was so bad, according to chapter 9, verse 11, that the magicians could not stand before Moses because of all the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. They are suffering. And I can imagine these fearful magicians coming to Pharaoh in whatever way they could, trying to plead with him, "Please, just let those people go. We're hurting. We're suffering." Friends, I want you to understand, when you harden your heart and rebel against God, you're not just hurting yourself, you're bringing hurt and pain on other people too. And that's what happened with these Egyptians. The magicians, they would call on idols like Toth and Imhotep and Sekhmet for healing, but there was no healing for them because the gods of this world are not gods at all. And they were desperate. Plague number 7 the plague of hail. The Lord sends hail upon the land. The crops, the early crops were coming in. And it destroyed them. Chapter 9, verse 27. After the hail had come, destroyed the crops, destroyed the field, destroyed and killed anything that was out in the field, devastated the economy, the land. Verse 27, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I've sinned. This time? This time I've sinned, he said. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Well, he's sort of going down the right path. He's saying the right thing, but his heart isn't in it. Friend, it is very, very possible for you and I to have the right kind of theology, but have a heartless theology. You and I can say the right kind of prayers. We can sing the right kind of songs. But if our hearts are not there, then we are hypocrites, just like Pharaoh was. The Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. Good? Except it was false. Look at verse 34. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Don't play with repentance. Don't fake it. Be genuine. The eighth plague, the plague of locusts. Back in chapter 9, we're told that everything was destroyed. It was utterly devastated. But a little bit later, some months later, you know how it is. Sometimes you have early crops and other times you have later crops, right, Carol? Sometimes that happens. So the early crops, they're destroyed, they're ruined. But hey, that's okay. We can get the fall. We can get the fall crop. The spring, that's gone. The fall, we still got that. Well, now the locusts come. And anything that was left is wiped out. This is utter ruin. This Egypt was the greatest power in the world at the time. And it is brought to its knees. As we think about our friends over in North and South Carolina, we're hearing stories of billions of dollars in damage from Hurricane Florence. How homes and businesses are utterly wiped out. There are people in small towns who they can't get back home yet, and when they do, they're not even sure if there's going to be a town to go back to. Well, imagine massive hurricanes, and then Richter scale 9 level earthquakes out in California, and volcanoes exploding again up in Washington. And all of a sudden, everything in the United States just collapses. And the power grid goes out, and everything falls apart. That's what's happening to Egypt. Imagine the fear and the terror that they are feeling and what they're going through. Chapter 10, verse 16. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. The Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. and he would not let the Israelites go. What has happened is Pharaoh has gotten to the point where God has simply confirmed him in his sin. Pharaoh is hard and hateful, and he has sent away his opportunity to repent. If you persist in sin and rebellion long enough, God will set you in it like concrete sets when you pour it. Never once did Pharaoh desire to truly repent and turn from his sin. He just wanted to be free of the consequences. And that is not the same thing. Plague number 9 is darkness. The greatest god, the chief god in Egypt, was Ra, or Amun-Re, the sun god. Of course, living in this desert area, the sun would shine bright every day. It would rise in the morning, and they revered the sun. They saw that as a god. Chapter 10, verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness spreads over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. God has utterly crushed these false gods. They were nothing before the one true God. Pharaoh again summons Moses and wants to be free. Verse 27, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." Oh, dear friends, how tragic. To be so persistent in resistance and rebellion against God that you seal your own fate. That, of course, leads to the 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn. We'll think more about this next week. I want to think for just a moment, though, about why God is delivering Israel from bondage in this way. Why did God send the plagues? Why did He utterly decimate Egypt? Well, first of all, it was to prove to Israel that He, Yahweh, is the one true God who is all-powerful and worthy of their worship and devotion. That the gods of the nations, even the greatest nation that they know of the time, Egypt, were nothing compared to Him. And they should be devoted to the Lord alone. Secondly, it was to bring judgment upon the wicked Egyptians for all of their sins. These Egyptians have been shown grace. Generations earlier, God sent Joseph and his family into Egypt and spared them from a horrible famine. Joseph made it so clear to those Egyptians and the Pharaoh at the time that it was God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that spared them and provided for them. Yet they forgot the Lord, and they finally became the enemies of God. And God brought judgment upon them for it. Third, it was to expose the idols of the world for what they are, false and powerless gods. They were nothing to the Lord. And the idols, the false gods of this world that people depend upon, whether it's our military strength or our financial might or our own raw power, it is nothing before God. And finally, it was to display His glory in the world. The Lord brought these plagues upon Egypt to show the world who He really is. Isaiah 42:8. The Lord said, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." Generations later, the Philistines would think back on this And they would pose the question, why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh did when Israel's God dealt harshly with them? God did this to show us who He is. Do you see God for who He is today? Persistence and resistance and rebellion against God will always lead to your devastation and destruction. The wages of our sin is death. But the good news this morning, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you will turn to Jesus today, if you will truly repent and give your life to the Lord, you will be forgiven. You will be received by God. You will be spared. Please do it. I want to say a word in conclusion to you Christians here today who are suffering at the hands of the world. The dark power of the pharaohs and idols of this world will be shattered and crushed. The Israelites, they were hurting. They were suffering. But deliverance was coming. And deliverance comes for you as well. Take heart, brother and sister. Have hope. Because your redemption draws nigh. Let's pray. O Lord our God, You are the one true God, and there is nothing else, no one else. You alone are supreme and worthy of our devotion and worship and allegiance. Grant us true repentance today, that we might surrender our lives to You fully and completely. In Jesus' name, amen.